loudly. And thank God if you've got a good daddy and a good mommy, and you got good kids, if you've got a family that sticks together, you got to thank God for it and protect them and nourish them and encourage them. When Genesis chapter number six, I want to bring a message on fatherhood today. You probably guessed that, I bet. Now, if you're not a father, you're just one of the family, you're the mom, whatever. Am I on here? Something's not happening. There we go. If you're not a father, I want to promise you, if you watch closely, listen well during this message, God will give you something from this that will help you to be edified and strengthened and a better Christian. And if you're not saved today, I want to tell you that the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And you can be saved before you leave this place today. And everybody ought to be. God wants everybody to be saved. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 6, if you'll open please there. I believe every book of the Bible has a specific purpose, and not limited to one purpose, but Genesis tells us where we came from and gives us some good patterns, how God set things up in the beginning. And by the way, I am one of those old-fashioned Christians who believes that Genesis is literally true. Every word, every chapter, every thought in the book of Genesis is absolutely historically and scientifically true. You say, you mean you still believe in a literal creation where God created everything by just speaking it into existence? Well, yeah, I decided that made more sense than to believe what some of the scientists say, that one day there was a couple of molecules that got together out there in a primordial soup, and those two molecules rubbed together and turned out to be a tadpole, and the tadpole crawled out on the bank as a frog and climbed up in a tree and turned into a monkey and fell out and got hung up by his tail. And when he hit the ground, he was standing up on his 2 feet, and he put on a two-piece suit and went down to the university and started teaching evolution. I believe creation. I believe special creation. After all, if we're going to believe in God, what's wrong with just believing he's powerful enough to create the heavens? Amen. If I can't trust him with that, how could I trust him with my soul for salvation, for eternity? I believe God can do anything he wants to do, including creation. So we're in Genesis chapter number 6, and I want to preach on Noah this morning. And so look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and took unto them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now look down at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Does that sound anything like today? I remember when people actually knew which bathroom to go to. I remember when men married women instead of each other. And I remember when people were honorable and they thought that our nation should defend itself. And when politicians maybe had a little more integrity than they do today. But things have changed. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Watch this, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Do you know what people do can grieve God? God has emotions. God gets upset. God gets angry. God is grieved. God can be happy. I think God's got a sense of humor, and I don't think it's a sin for us to smile in church or to laugh once in a while when there's something to laugh about. But I don't think it's wrong to be grieved either. And God was grieved because the wickedness of man was great, it says. Verse 7 says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made them. Now watch verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a what? A just man. And perfect in his generations. And Noah, look at this, Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now let's just stop right there. I want to stop there and pray, and then we're going to address this subject today, the best father in the world. The best father in the world. You know how I know Noah was the best father in the world? Because when that flood was over, he was the only father in the world. But he wasn't just the best father because he was the only father. He was the best father in the world because he walked with God, he knew God, and he lived for God, and he found grace in the eyes of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless us and help us to recognize some things about the fatherhood of Noah that can be an encouragement to us today. And Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement. Lord, you know that fathers get down, and sometimes they feel like they get beat on a lot. And sometimes they may need to be beat on spiritually and scripturally. And Lord, not every father is a bad father, but Lord, I pray that today you'd help us to desire to honor fatherhood, and for those of us who are fathers, to be better fathers. I pray that you'd bless in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to tell you that the state of fatherhood today is in good shape, but I can't. I can't do it because that's not so. I would like to tell you today that the state of our nation is in great shape, but it's not. Our nation is a mess. I would like to tell you that our whole world is a great place today. And even though God created it, it's not such a great place because, like in the days of Noah, man has decided to corrupt the earth and corrupt their cultures and corrupt their morality and to corrupt the things that they do. And so things are not rosy, but things can be better. And whether or not the whole world or whether our whole nation or whether our own city or even our own families, whether or not we are in great shape right now, if we rely upon the Word of God, things can be better, and we can be the kind of fathers we ought to be, and we can have the kind of families we ought to have. Now, I wanted to bring this message about Noah because there's some things about Noah that we can learn from. And I'm not going to address everything about fatherhood today that we need to know. I think that's why we have this series of messages on Sunday night, is to address the family situations, and it's a learning process, isn't it? I mean, who has a perfect family? I don't know anybody that's got a perfect one, but I do know some that's trying to be better and trying to follow God, some that's doing better. And so let's learn all we can, but let's get motivated about it this morning by looking at Noah. What first thing I want to see about Noah today is that he worked in a sin-infested world. He worked in a sin-infested world. Now, why is this important? Well, look at verse number 5. Back there where we read in chapter number 6, verse number 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so we see that the world then was in a mess, and things went downhill in a hurry. When God created man and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything was great. Adam had everything he needed. Eve had everything she needed. They had a perfect world, a perfect environment, and yet the devil came along and tempted Eve, and she tempted her husband, and you know it all went downhill from there, right? And so man fell in the Garden of Eden, and things didn't just go downhill all at once. It took quite a while. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years that have elapsed, and now the whole earth, the Bible says, has become evil, corrupt, and wicked. But Noah, remember that little conjunction, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was different about Noah? Well, he lived in a sin-infested world, but he didn't become like it. Are you listening? He didn't become like that sin-infested world. And we don't have to be. To be a good dad, circumstances around us do not have to be perfect. Did you hear that? Sometimes dads say, well, if things were just different, I could be a better dad. If I just had a good job where I could earn more money and not have to struggle with everything, I could spend more time, we could take vacations, and we could be a normal family. Does it look like Noah had that? Noah had a full-time job, all right, but he was in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation just like we live in today. Don't sell them out too short. We're running a close second right here, if not a close first. Our world is corrupt. His world was corrupt. But Noah decided that he was going to have a family that lived for God, and they did. Noah lived in the worst generation that had existed in the world up until that time. He lived in a bad place. I mean, he didn't have any neighbors to have as heroes for his children to look up to. You know who they had to look up to for their hero? Take a guess. Noah's kids had to look to Noah to have any kind of a human hero. That places a lot of responsibility on dad, doesn't it? I'm not saying that all dads can ride on a white horse and wear a white hat and be a hero in the eyes of the world. But I am saying we can be a hero to our families. And we can be the kind of person that does not have to have a perfect environment, a perfect job, or a perfect family, or a perfect world to be good dads. Noah was a good dad. No one has to ignore good parenting skills just because they live in a sin-infested world. We live in one. And we better not sell out cheap. We better not say, well, if it was better around me, I could be a better parent. We can be good parents whether the world around us is or not. Brother Danny Batchelor taught in our adult Sunday school class this morning, and we had kind of just huddled everybody together in here this morning, and he taught about self-denial. The crown of incorruptible crown, crown of self-denial. The Apostle Paul talked about one who kept his body under subjection. You see, there's three great temptations that come to us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three great temptations. Are you with me? The devil, you know, he's going to tempt you. And the world around us, just like in Noah's day, the world is going to try to suck you into it. The world system is going to say, hey, we're all immoral, you be immoral with us. We all steal, you steal with us. We all lie, you lie with us. And the world wants to suck you into it. And so you're going to have temptation from the devil. You're going to have temptation from the world. And the third thing that Brother Danny taught on this morning is that you'll have temptation from your flesh. Your flesh will say, it's Sunday morning, it's the only morning I get to sleep in. Good night, I don't want to get up and go to church. You know what you have to do? You got to get that body of yours and smack it just like that and say, body, you're getting up this morning and you're going to church because you need it. Hello? You need it. And when a temptation for a bad habit comes along, you've got to take that old body and smack that old body and say, you're not going to give in to that. You know that's not good for you, and whether you know it or not, I'm in charge, and you're not going to do it. We live in a time when people give in to the flesh. The flesh cries out like a spoiled child to have its way, and we say, all right, you can do it. Immodesty comes along and says, I want you to strip down and look just like the rest of the world. You take the flesh and slap it and say, you're going to cover up. The desire to have things come along and say, hey, you've got to be a little bit dishonest in this business if you want to get to the top. But you smack that flesh and say, you're not going to be dishonest. We're going to live according to the Scriptures. And you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and say, Spirit of God, lead me. I'm weak. Hello? And so Noah lived in a world where he had to deny self. He couldn't let his kids go out and play with the other kids because their parents were wicked. That's what it says right here. The whole earth was wicked. And they didn't have a church they could go to and find refuge in. Their family was the only thing left. Everything else had gone so far downhill. So what's the first thing we see about a good parent here, the best parent in the world? He lived in the middle of a perverse and wicked world. And you and I have no excuse for not being good parents, not being good dads, and running out on our family because things around us are so bad. And we can't say with any kind of justification, well, everybody does it. No, because Noah said, yeah, everybody's doing it, but our family's not going to do it. Hello? Well, number two. What else about this good father? He walked with God. Look at verses 8 and 9. I believe in trying to preach expository messages as much as possible. There's times when I'll just take a subject and go all through the Bible to find support for it, and that's all right. But I like going through a passage of Scripture and keeping it in context because we can learn so much from it. And I found out that people are biblically ignorant today. Now, I'm not saying that about you. I talked to people. Brother Jimmy and I talked to some people last Thursday night when we were out visiting in the neighborhoods. And people, one fellow had been in church all of his life. And I found out not only did he not know what his own religion taught, he didn't know what the Bible taught either. He didn't have a clue. He'd been in quote-unquote Christianity all of his life, and he didn't know anything much about the Bible as far as how it works in life. And I found out that people sit in Baptist churches too all of their life, and sometimes they don't know anything much about the Bible. We need to know the Bible. It's our manual for life. Well, look at what it says here about Noah walking with God. Verse 8 and 9, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Having a regular time with God. You know what I see as being essential to being a good daddy? Walking with God. What does that mean? Walking with God. Well, walking with God means that we spend time with God. You're not going to walk with Him if you're not with Him. Hello? How do we spend time with God? You say, some people say, I wish I could have a vision from God that let me know what He wants out of me. Somebody else says, well, I wish I could have a dream that God would just reveal to me His will. Somebody said, I wish just an angel could come down from heaven and tell me what God wants out of me. Well, can I just tell you something? He's already sent somebody, and they wrote the Bible. God sent us a letter, and this is exactly what He wanted us to know and how to live. And to walk with God doesn't mean that we have to go out and find Him under a rock or in a burning bush or in a tornado. We find God by walking with Him in the pages of this book. That's how we walk with God. And friend, if you want to be a good daddy, you'll get up before everybody else does in the morning and you'll find God and say, Lord, I need You today. I need You to speak to my heart. I need You to lead me through this day because I'm just a little child myself and I need this. You know what Solomon prayed when he built the temple, the house of God in the Old Testament? Solomon didn't pray for riches. He didn't pray for power. You know what he prayed for? He prayed for wisdom. He said, God, I want to walk with You. I want to know You. I want to be able to help people with their problems by knowing You. And the Bible says that God honored that and made Him the wisest man the world had ever known. Yeah. You know what we need? We need some daddies who are wise and who walk with God. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to walk with Him. Having a regular time with Him. When we walk with Him in the Bible and walk with Him in prayer, there is no substitute for walking with God. Little poem here, I think it'll kind of tell you what happens when somebody doesn't walk with God. When Dad doesn't walk with God, here's what might happen if you don't stay in touch with God. This is Cowboy Jake. Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty. The clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered his tools to go, the temperature had fallen. The wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of that ignition, he knew it wouldn't start. So Jake did what most of us would do had we been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key for one last time, he softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later frozen stiff in that old truck. Now Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming, but when he saw heaven, he was shocked, and it looked just like Wyoming. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was Saint Peter. Now this line ain't really needed, but it helps with the rhyme and the meter. So they sat and talked a minute or two, and maybe it was three. Nobody was keeping score. In heaven, time is free. I've always heard, Jake said to Pete, that God will answer prayer. But one time when I asked for help, well, he just plain wasn't there. Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? And don't seem exactly square. I know we're all brothers. Or does he randomly reply without good rhyme or reason? Maybe it's the time of day or the weather or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. I just know the way I feel. And I was wondering, couldn't you tell me, what's the deal? Peter listened patiently, and when old Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition, and he said, "So you're the one?" That day, your truck, it wouldn't start. And you sent your prayer flying. You gave us all a real bad time with hundreds of us all trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file. But you know, Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a while. And though all your prayers are answered, and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice, and he started a truck in Minnesota. Now, the problem is if we don't stay in touch with God, why do we think that he would come running to answer a prayer for us when the only time we ever mention anything to him about our own life in prayer is when we're just in a little spot of trouble maybe once or twice a year? I think God wants people, especially dads, to walk with him. Number three, Noah, the best dad in the world. How do you get that way? Well, he won the respect of his family. Look at verse number 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, he felt a responsibility towards those sons. Now, look at verse number 18 with me. And with thee will I establish my covenant. God is talking to Noah. He says, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy what? Thy sons. And thy wife. And thy sons' wives with thee. And then go on down to verse number 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded, so did he. Now, Noah was a man who cared about his family, and he obeyed God. And because he obeyed God, they respected him. Are you listening? Because Noah obeyed God, his family respected him. He won the respect of his family. You know what doesn't win the respect of the family? Is when dad tries to talk religious on Sunday and then on Monday he lives a totally different life. A bunch should have said amen right about there. When we choose to talk religious talk and we live totally different than what we say we believe about the Bible, we will not have the respect of our family. Families respect a dad who will live what he says he believes. And that's why Noah was one of the best dads on earth. Now, we don't have to be perfect to win respect. We do dumb things, don't we? Dads, we do dumb things, don't we? And sometimes our family will laugh at us, but not in a bad sort of way when we do dumb things. Yesterday, headed to St. Louis, Brother Aaron had set his GPS on his iPhone to take us through the route we expected to go. We went up through, Highway 67, was going to go through Pocahontas and then straight on up 67 all the way up to about Festus, Missouri, and then get on I-55 on into St. Louis. Well, we were talking and so forth. He had that GPS set and that little woman is talking. And she's saying, turn left at this place and then in 18 miles you're going to do this. And then I said, you know, she sure does talk a lot. I didn't know it at the time, but he shut her off. Now, that wouldn't have been a problem, except I had already mentally made a note that this talkative woman is going to be telling us everywhere to turn. When we got to Pocahontas, the road was straight, and I just kept driving on that same road because it was straight. But there was an exit there that I should have taken. Well, by going straight, I ended up heading straight east on Highway 60 and going over to Sykeston, Missouri. Now, it didn't take us a long ways out of the way, but it did take us some out of the way. And he razzed me about that all the way up there and all the way back. And then he took us on a dumb route while he was driving, didn't he, Brother Al? And we're going to remind him about it later. You see, we do dumb things. All of us do. But doing dumb things is something kind of everybody does once in a while. But when we purposely disobey God, then our family, they lose respect because we're not what we say we are. I mean, I've done a lot of dumb things in my earlier years. Still do some every once in a while. I remember when the three older kids were, they were like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in those age range in there. And we lived over on the Guyon Road, Brother and Mrs. Weaver. We lived on the Guyon Road, what we call the old Bob Owens house. And we were going to church at First Baptist at the time. Brother Sneathern was our pastor. Greg Sneathern, Brother Sneathern's son, was about the same age as our oldest one, Clan. And I don't know, they were 8 or 9 or 10, something like that. And maybe a little older. They were out playing outside and had a BB gun out there. It was a pellet gun. It was ours, one we bought for Clan. And they were playing with that thing. And I came out on the front porch with them. And I said, here, let me show you how to shoot that thing. And they said, well, no, it's empty. We shot all the BBs up. And so they handed it to me, and I rattled it, you know, and no BBs in it. And pulled the lever back and cocked it. And sure enough, no BB there, and pushed the lever back down. And so you know how they used to do in the old Western movies, you know, one of the cowboys in the saloon would point the gun at the floor and tell one of the other cowboys he was picking on to dance. And he'd pull the trigger and start shooting at the floor, and the cowboys would jump up and down. Well, I told Greg, I said, all right, dance, Greg. And I pulled the trigger, and man, he started hopping up and down. He's hopping and yelping and hollering. And I said, well, that's enough. You don't have to carry on too long. He said, you shot me, Brother Brooks. I said, no, I didn't shoot you. That gun's empty. He said, no, I promise you shot me. And he's whimpering and whining and still jumping around. I said, I couldn't have shot you. I checked that gun. It didn't have any BBs in it. And y'all said it didn't have any BBs in it. He said, oh, you shot me. He pulled off his shoe and showed me there was a big old purple bump on the top of his foot about that big. I had shot him on the foot. I knew better than to do something like that. My daddy taught me never point a gun at anybody, and even if it's a BB gun. And I knew that, but that day I failed and done something stupid. I was just glad it wasn't a 12-gauge shotgun. I never did that anymore after that. We did dumb things, but you know what? My family knew that was not an intentional mistake. It was not a moral failure. It was a dumb failure, but it wasn't a moral failure, and it wasn't a failure to observe the laws of God, and so we kind of got over it. I don't know if Greg ever got over it or not. I'm just saying, you know what? We do dumb things, and dads can do dumb things, and we can get past those things. But we need to be real, and when we fail, get over it. Let me give you number four, and I've got to hurry. Number four, the best dad in the world, you know one other thing that he did? He failed. He wavered temporarily. He wavered temporarily. Go to chapter 9. Flip over. After the flood is over, they get off the ark, and God has saved Noah and his family. They get off the ark. And in chapter 9, in verse number 20, I want you to look at it. Stay with me just for a little bit here. It says in Noah, verse number 20 of chapter 9, and Noah began to be an husbandman. He was involved in farm work. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, these boys had enough respect for their dad that at least two of them recognized this shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be mocking our dad. Yes, he got drunk, and yes, he's naked, and yes, there's shame here. But we should not indulge in mocking or taking any pleasure in the shame of our father's sin. Now look at verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine, and thank God when somebody wakes up from their wine and from their mistakes, it's time to take a new direction. Well, here's what I want to say about that. Look here. Noah got drunk. Now, some people say, scientists say, that perhaps he didn't know exactly what was going to happen when he drank that wine, because maybe because they lived in a different atmosphere before the flood happened. Maybe there was a vapor canopy around the earth. Maybe fermentation had never taken place before. I don't know about all that, but it might have been that he didn't know that this wine would have alcohol in it and make him drunk. But nevertheless, he got drunk. He had a failure. He temporarily wavered. And this was not characteristic of him. And he had a failure. Here's the point. The best dad in the world had a failure. You and I will have some failures. But we don't use those failures to give up and quit and say, that's it. I tried being a Christian. I couldn't do it. And so I give up. I'm going to go back and live the way I always did. No, sir. He got up from his wine, and he went on, and he lived life the way he should live it. And one clear proof of God's Word being true, and it being God's Word and not just the words of some man, is the fact that the Bible never glosses over somebody's sin. And the Bible didn't gloss over Noah's sin. It shows it in its glaring unhappiness. But it also shows that Noah went on, and that brings us to the last point. The last point is that he had he had an enduring testimony. He wielded an enduring testimony. Even after his failure, and if you turn over, we won't read it just for sake of time, but if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that Noah is noted in what we call the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is about the faith of God's servants back down through the ages of time. And Noah has a slot in there that he was a faithful servant of God. It says that Noah, being moved with fear, built the ark and saved his family. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that even though he had a failure, that God didn't gloss over, God forgave him, his family forgave him, and he occupies a space in the eternal pages of Scripture where he will always be recognized, not for his sin, but recognized for his faith. That is important. You and I, Dad, we can have some failures. We ought not to. We ought not plan to. And we ought not try to gloss them over, and we ought not try to excuse ourselves from our failures and our sin. But when they happen, we get up and brush ourselves off. We repent and we get forgiveness. And we say, I'm going on by the grace of God, and I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be a good dad from here on, even though I had that failure. That's the difference between a good dad and a quitter dad. King David, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David got drunk, and he committed adultery, and he committed murder. It just kind of slipped up on him. He was a good man, but somehow he gave in to the temptations of the flesh. And yet, David is noted in the Bible as the greatest king of all time of Israel. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he was a good repenter. When he failed, he got up and didn't excuse himself. He said, I did wrong, and I deserve the punishment I get, but God being my helper from this day forward, I'm going to do the right thing. And that's what David did. That's what Noah did. That's what you and I can do. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless the time we've had together. And Lord,